Children of the Promise, Commentary for the March 1st, 2021 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 29. When we read about the patriarchal period portrayed in Genesis as an introduction to the life of Moses in Exodus, we discover chiastic structures that reveal the interdependency between the two narratives. Abram left Haran in Mesopotamia to live in the promised land, Canaan. But although the land was promised to him and his descendants, they ended up living in Egypt for four centuries. Abram did not see the promise fulfilled. Neither did Isaac, Jacob, nor any of Jacob's sons. But while Abram's time saw the descent into Egypt and eventual enslavement, with the birth of Moses began the reversal of all of that. Moses was called to lead the people out of Egypt and to take possession of the land that was promised to Abram. But in a reversal of what Abram experienced by being allowed to dwell in Canaan, Moses was not allowed to enter. He was only allowed to view it from afar, from Mount Nebo, at the end of his life. Abram was type, and Moses' life was the antitypical fulfillment of that earlier promise. Taken as a whole, this chiastic story is type for the antitypical deliverance to come later through Jesus. The importance of the completion of the patriarchal cycle with Moses can be seen in the gospel account of the Mount of Transfiguration, where it is Moses and not Abraham who appears with Christ. While some have felt that Moses appeared there as a representative of those who died and are resurrected, and Elijah was there to stand for those who are translated without seeing death, that still emphasizes the significance of Moses over Abraham. Jesus portrayed Lazarus as enjoying the afterlife with Abraham in Luke chapter 16. By doing so, he portrayed Abraham as standing for those resurrected for a heavenly afterlife, which counters the idea that Moses was the representative of those resurrected. The significance of all of this is a sweeping narrative of the Bible is filled with purpose that transcends the simple stories we learned in children's Bible classes. Their simplicity made them easy to grasp on a superficial level, and they thrilled our hearts when we heard them. But like with Christ's parable about the sower of seed, some of the seed that was sown in our early years fell on hearts that were soon distracted by other things. And like Jackie Paper in the song Puff the Magic Dragon, the things of childhood were set aside. Written in a minor scale, the song leads the listener to understand that the loss of those childhood things is lamentable. Jesus' parable also leads us to believe that those whose seed did not take hold are in a sad state as well. Whether we chased after other things that caught our fancy, or did not dig deeper that our roots might reach life-sustaining water, the result is the same. We no longer thrilled at those stories like before. Perhaps because of their simplicity, we strained too hard at the metaphors and substituted a literal understanding for a figurative one. When we did so, the structure seemed to crumble under our gaze and lost relevance within our grown-up world. Nonetheless, some dug deeper, looking for that artesian source of understanding. They began to see structure and purpose that went beyond those simple tales, linking them to something greater than what they at first appeared to be. Metaphors began to sprout from the fertile soil of Scripture, and the stories began to connect in ways that hid themselves from our earlier childhood gaze. For instance, as a child, we read of the feeding of the 5,000 and marvel at the miracle. As an adult, we ask, why doesn't God feed the starving in the world today? And we walk away, turning our backs on such an uncaring God. But when we do, we do not realize that God could ask us the very same question. He showed us through that metaphor what a Christian should be doing in terms of serving the needs of others. But instead, denying the miracle he created in each of us, we turn away in disgust, willing to blame God, but refusing to acknowledge our own complicity in the failure to care. What is the result? We become more willing to bomb entire civilizations into poverty, famine, and disease than to lift them out of those horrors. We have not made the world a better place for all by setting aside the plowshares and pruning hooks for swords and spears. Some may point to the conquest of Canaan under Joshua as an example of adult faith and try thereby to justify modern conquest and destruction. But in doing so, they overlook that God's original plan would have driven the people from Canaan with hornets, not bloody battles. The church has struggled with immature lusting for power and possessions, and those who, even in holy orders, use ungodly means to carry out such selfish ends. While preaching eternal life, we make life such a hell on earth that some might say, "No thanks, I'm not interested in eternal life. I've seen enough of what life means to those in the church." Superficially, it is hard to argue against that logic, except that some have dug deeper and have sought nourishment from the wellspring that Jesus offered. Not only does that well bring us to eternal life, but it changes those who choose to drink there as opposed to elsewhere. Their life here and now begins to change, and they are seen to be like Abraham, sojourners, looking for the promise in hope of its fulfillment. But Abraham never took possession of that land as promised. Moses could not bring the people into the promised land either. Even we today cannot have the promise, no matter how much we may change in this life. We are often more like Moses, even after 40 years of service in the wilderness, stumbling on the very border of Canaan. Unlike Abraham and Moses, there is one who can take us into fulfillment of that promise. The one who led the people into Canaan was Joshua. When we dig into Scripture, we discover that Joshua was Jesus' name in Hebrew. Jesus was the Greek form of his name. Joshua was the type that led the people into the promised land, but Jesus is the antitype, where Joshua had no power to change people's hearts. Despite every effort to convince them, Jesus can change us completely. He can replace our hard hearts with hearts of empathetic flesh. But that is only the beginning. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For this reason, Paul tells us that even our body will be different when Christ comes to take us home. We can be assured that eternal life will be nothing like life as we experience it here and now. How pitiful and nonsensical will our treatment of one another now appear then? Should we be fortunate enough to find ourselves there? Will we hang our heads in shame before others who have made it to heaven, remembering how we treated them in this life? If even briefly we feel such shame, they will be as ready to forgive us as God is. God himself will wipe the tears from our eyes, and the shame and disgrace will become a thing of the past. Some might think that eternity is a never-ending church service, with the pastor droning on while sleepy eyelids fight hard to stay open. Others might think of it as a long list of things we are not allowed to enjoy, and we all wear black to go with our somber expressions. Far from it. Think of some of the most beautiful moments you have experienced. Those were rays of joy streaming through the gloom of this troubled earth to remind us this is not all there is. His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. The one who gives us this promise does not belong to Abraham, Moses, Joshua, the Jews, or anyone exclusively. This is the God of all creation. No one's left out. As Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, God can raise up descendants of Abraham from the rocks. Being a child of Abraham confers no special status beyond that of a stone. But seeking God, digging deeply for that wellspring of living water and drinking continually from it will make a profound difference. We must not allow the rock standing in our path to cause us to stumble. They are deaf and blind to even find their own path. They are not the way to truth. Only Christ can light that path for us and keep us from stumbling over those who would hinder us. Won't you choose to move toward that light today? Thank you for listening to this commentary. You can find other commentaries like this, as well as the footnotes giving the scripture references for this commentary, at our website, www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family this day and each day.